This year, the theme is you, which is Year of the Understanding. And my wish is that 2020 will be the best year that you have ever lived. And that doesn't happen circumstantially. It happens through our understanding. Because you could have the best circumstantial year you've ever lived and yet feel completely defeated and miserable. And so what's the point? And so I want this to be a year where you gain knowledge beyond anything that you have ever known. And that 2020 vision will be in 2020. You can thank my wife for that. She pointed out that 2020 was like 2020 vision. And so I want your batteries to be to your heart to just be supercharged, because the eyes of your understanding are clear. And I believe, you know, if our eyes were clear and we could really understand the way that we should, we would never sense defeat. We would always feel victorious. We would always know that we're winners. I want this to be a year that all of us purposely seek wisdom together. You know, there is power in unity. There is power in corporate strategy. There is just power in being in agreement with one another. And so I believe we'll just all set our hearts on getting God's heart on our lives and to see and to be able to see clearly. I think it's going to be a powerful experience. And so Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." He doesn't say they're destroyed from a lack of money or lack of health or any of those things. He says it's knowledge is the problem. And so if we can fix this thing, knowledge problem, then we can take care of the rest. And so to try to address all the rest without taking care of this issue called knowledge is just a pointless exercise. And we can do that year after year after year, and you just never get anywhere. And so I'm tired of seeing destruction and division in people's lives. I'm especially tired of seeing it in the church. And so I know that this, for instance, is an election year. But, you know, that's only in America, you know, and we may think that that's the center of everything that's going on in the world. And so just because people are fussing and fighting and all that doesn't mean that we have to get caught up in all that anxiety. Let's put Yotam, put my slide up there if you would. Last year, let's put Yotam in third gear and let's get our life and get after life and success. You know, last year was Yotam. That stood for Year of the Meeting. It represented a time when we were going to reject division. It represented a time that we rejected self-centeredness and being self-absorbed and all of those things. I don't know how well you did. I hope that, you know, your heart was at least made a little more tender towards the people around you. 2019 was a year that we embraced each other. And so now that we have gathered and we have come to one mind, let us board the ship called wisdom. And let us harvest the knowledge of God, which is the same as the victory of God. And so one thing that has been on my heart lately is how people are being tormented in their thinking. And you don't see I'm talking about, like, if you watch news and you see people talking and some of the things that are going on, I mean, you can definitely see almost a demonic tormenting that's going on in what's going on in people's minds. And Satan would like to mess us up in our minds also. And people take hits all the time. There is nothing unique about bad things happening to people. We have tough times in life. But the devastation caused has just been way off the scale. You know, we live in fairly peaceful times. We have the best, really, you know, if you look at it and measure it, the best times we've ever lived in, almost by every metric that we can measure. Things aren't perfect, but I mean, things are pretty good in coming into 2020. You know, medical science is far ahead of anything we've ever known. I mean, there's just a lot of things that are good, and yet people, you don't sense the victory in their lives. You almost see something completely different than what the facts point to. And so it's like a ladyfinger. Anybody know what a ladyfinger is, firecracker? When I was little, when you was 5 years old, you got to play with the ladyfingers. They were like the baby firecrackers. We hated them because they were the baby ones. And you pop them. And so if they went off in your hand, you know, they'd make you cry if you was 5 years old. But, you know, they weren't like, anyway, it's like a ladyfinger firecracker is going off in people's hands. But what you'd think that a stick of dynamite went off by the effect that it's having on their lives. I mean, you know, a ladyfinger going off in your finger shouldn't shut you down for 3 months. And it's all because of how we interpret heart things. And the only way I know how to counter bad thinking is to replace it with correct thinking. And so optimism and hope for your future should be a key part of your understanding. There is no reason for any Christian not to get up every single day of their life and not have an optimistic feeling about the future that God has planned for them. And if that is not part of their reality, part of their consciousness, something is messed up. And we need to get that fixed. I know a lot of churches have responded to this because, you know, obviously I'm not the only person that's seen this. I'm sure that you can identify with some of this. Probably you might be able to identify with some of this in your own life. But I know a lot of churches that have responded to this, to people's pain, by making every Sunday into a little cheerleading pep rally. And that's okay. I'm not against that. You know, we need a pep rally every once in a while. We need some encouragement. It's fun. I remember in high school, you'd go into the gym, you know, at Nasium before the homecoming or whatever it was, and they'd do a big cheer, and you all get excited and scream and yell, and, you know, and yeah, you went out of there, and you felt like you were champions of the world. That's okay, but at some point, we need to get in the game. You can't spend all your time putting Band-Aids on owies. Christians are the only ones who have a reason to be excited by life. And if we're tied up, you know, in lying in beds of pain, then I just don't know where the world's going to find any hope. We can't spend all of our time at a pep rally. We need some solid coaching so that we can get in the game. Confusion and despair are a curse. I know they exist. I don't deny that because they're part of the curse. They've been around since the fall of man. But Christians have been redeemed from the curse. We are not to be the confused ones. We should expect to see unbelievers confused. We shouldn't be surprised by the nutty world, the things we see going around us. We got to understand that that's going to get wackier. But we should expect, them to see them tormented in their minds, but we shouldn't join them. As Christians, we shouldn't be part of that world. Things that turn people upside down on their heads should not be a big deal to us, because we ought to be looking at a completely different storyline, completely different set of facts. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elementary spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ." You know, Paul is addressing people who try to find victory or answers through the principles of this world. In other words, they're using worldly standards to judge their lives. They're using worldly things to measure what's really going on. What's the temperature? They're using worldly devices to figure that out. You know, they're always trying to measure their prospects for tomorrow. You know, am I likely to, is it going to go bad or is it going to go good? And they're using worldly standards and measures to try to make that decision. We all know how to identify victory in the world. Scoring the winning touchdown at the Super Bowl. Scoring the promotion at work. Getting the girl to say yes when you propose. Getting your husband to stop being bullheaded. We all know what failure looks like and feels like according to the principles of the world. So, I mean, I'm just saying, naturally speaking, we know how to measure things naturally. You don't have to be a genius to do that. But what people don't know is that the world perspective, the world measures, It's not a correct perspective. It's those are false instruments. We're using the wrong kinds of things. Every day should not be the worst day of your life. You shouldn't be unhappy with everything about your life every day. You shouldn't just be being consumed by what's wrong. There's never going to be a day in the world when you can't measure something that's wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. There's also something that's right that you could measure. If people didn't think money was victory, I mean, money is just that paradigm or that instrument that kind of, anyway, if they didn't think money was a victory, they couldn't be led astray by money. They couldn't be tempted by money. They couldn't be excited or depressed by money. In other words, you know, if you didn't think that things in this world are what mattered, if you didn't think that things in this world were the real gauge of good and bad, you couldn't be tempted by the things of this world. If you didn't see money as the catch-all repository of world victory, you couldn't be convinced that you have it bad. No one would be able to point at some circumstance and tell you, you know what, this is a bad day for you. Did you know that? Did you see what the neighbor did yesterday? They drove up, they got a brand new car. And look at that thing you got. It hasn't been running for 3 days. You know, and you can just put that story out there 1,000,000,000 different ways. But if you weren't convinced that that was victory or defeat, the devil couldn't use that kind of measuring system to convince you of what's going on in your life. And so it's only because we believe those things that we give power to those things. Money is not bad unless your perspective is a worldly one. Then money's bad because you will be led astray by things that are not true. To live prosperous lives in the time that we live in, we need to have a fuller knowledge of the things that come from God. You know, if we're given victory and we have victory and we have blessings and we have, you know, we are the only truly rich ones, but we can't see it, and so we think that we're poor and defeated because we're using worldly measures, that is just upside down. That's sad. To live prosperous lives in the times we live in, we need a fuller knowledge of the things that come from God. We just need our vision to be cleared up, our understanding to be cleared up. We need to know what's valuable. We need to know what success looks like. We need to know what success is. So we know what to get excited about. We need to see that we are victorious because we are. We're the only ones that have any advantage or anything to get excited about. It goes downhill from there. So this year is all about you. Look at my slide. Year of understanding. That means stepping away from failure and into success and victory through correct understanding. Instead of looking to increase our pot of gold this year in 2020 to find success, we are going to look to increasing our knowledge in the way that we think, so that we don't just keep going around the same mountain over and over and over and over, only to end up at the same place. I cannot deliver victory to you as defined by the world, but I can help you with the Holy Spirit's help to find true victory. I can give you water for success if you will thirst for it. Proverbs 16:16 says this: how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. And I know that most of the time when we read a scripture like that, it doesn't exactly cause us to jump up and down. I've never seen anybody jump up and shout hallelujah in church. I've never seen them form one of the, what are those lines that we have where you, everybody gets a step and marches around the church together. Jericho line or something, you know, a victory, march of victory. You guys probably, we did that in the 70s. Forget that. You know, we used to get excited. We'd jump up and shout and run and do all kinds of things, you know. The church was exciting, and so we would get excited and do those kinds of things. But I never did ever see anybody do that over somebody promising that God gives us wisdom. It was always usually about something in the world. Gold and silver by themselves can be the source of confusion in your life. You know, if you think success comes through having gold and silver, in other words, if you think success is having access to the worldly things that you desire, you know, if you think success comes by being able to orchestrate your circumstances in a, what you consider to be a favorable way according to worldly standards, okay, then your understanding is incomplete. You are trying to get to that sweet spot in a way that's impossible. And gold and silver can be an instrument the devil uses to torment you. People think money is the answer or the means to what they need. In other words, carnal circumstance, a situation that's in this world that lines up with what they want it to be. So people think money is the answer or the means to what they mean, but that is only in their understanding. You just think if this situation was changed or this circumstance was changed, you would be okay. But you wouldn't be. And so they're frustrated over not having something that is not an answer. Sometimes people get colds. They just have a simple cold and they get frustrated because they can't get the doctor to give them some penicillin. What's wrong with the doctor giving somebody penicillin for a cold? Anybody know? It's not the right answer. It won't work. It actually has a negative effect. It's bad. And so for us to be ignorant and to want a wrong answer because we think it's the right answer, and so we insist on it, and then we're not going to be happy until we get the wrong answer that we want, only to be unhappy because it's not the answer we want. I mean, it's just nuts. Money is not the answer. Circumstantial change is not the answer. But people think it is. And then wealth becomes a tool that their enemy can use to torment them. Either through a lack of it or by an abundance of it. The devil can ruin some people's day simply because it rains. I don't even know if it was the devil that made it rain. The rain may have came from God, but they were planning on going to the beach. I mean, that's just like how my life goes. Everybody else enjoys the beach, but I decide to go to the beach. What happens? It rains. I mean, the whole world's against me. This life just stinks. You know, and you know, you'd be laughing, I guess, if that wasn't so close to home, huh? I don't know. Okay, I'll just move on. Understanding, clarity of mind, wisdom is the instrument of means to success. That's what you need. You don't need money. You just need understanding. Last week, I shared a story of a young rich man in the Bible who could not follow Jesus, not because he didn't have money, but because he had too much money. His understanding of what was success, of what was necessary, what he believed he had to have, caused him to choose the wrong thing. We need answers based on knowledge, not based on what we think is right. We need to be able to see with 20/20 vision, what the right answer is, what the correct thing is, what we really need. That's what we need to be able to do. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. This is Joseph speaking. He says, "As now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." This is Joseph speaking to his brothers 13 years after they had sold him into slavery. Joseph went from being a 17-year-old slave at the hand of his brothers to being second only to Pharaoh in Egypt at the hand of God. And now his brothers find themselves beggars at his feet. Now currently, for Joseph as the one in charge of Egypt, Joseph has an understanding of his life. He sees that God did not make him powerful so that he could beat his brothers or punish them. God made him powerful so that he could save them. And it was this 13-year miraculous plan of God to pull this off. He had a God perspective. He's looking at his brothers. Here they are at his feet. He says, don't be distressed. This happened because God was sending me here to save you. That was a God perspective. But he didn't always understand. From a worldly perspective, his life was terrible up to this point. When he was 17, he didn't understand why things were going bad. Listen to the testimony of his brothers. This is in Genesis 42, 21. It says, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother, talking about Joseph. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. So at 17, when this was all taking place, Joseph was distressed. He was begging and crying and bawling and pleading with them. It wasn't a good day. Joseph didn't go into slavery thinking, I got this. His brothers reported that he was distressed when they threatened him. He was begging and crying out to them. When bad things happened to Joseph, he felt like you or I would. But then he responded. That's what he did after that. He responded in faith instead of hopelessness. He had every reason just to give up, to lie down, to stop, to quit trying. He had every reason to just make the choice that this life isn't worth it. But he responded in faith instead of hopelessness, and he had a moment of distress, but he refused to give into it. He refused to give up his God view. And it didn't matter what the devil brought against him. He wasn't going to give up his God view. And of course the devil said, oh really? Well, let's try prison out. Let's see what prison does for you. Or I guess first it was like, you know, a lying mistress. And then it was prison. But he would not give up his God view. And it showed in the way that he conducted and he lived his life. When you get stung by a bee, it stings. Saying ouch won't cause you to die. Sometimes when we're hurt and distressed, we cry out. But saying that you're never going to get out of your bed again because you got stung, that's just like dying. Okay, that reaction is not based on knowledge. And so what I'm saying is I understand that we hurt. I understand that we take hits. I understand bad things happen. I understand that by worldly standards it can look discouraging. But you can't, at some point you got to stop and go, wait a minute here. And you just have to insert a different set of facts. Joseph couldn't have known what was going to happen when his brother sold him to slave traders. If he did, he probably would have been excited about it. But he didn't know the plan that was laid out before him, what God had in mind, but he could trust God. He could choose to trust God no matter what. He could live his days with intention. whether at home with his father, with his coat of many colors, or whether he was in prison. No matter where he was or what his days were filled with, he could live them with intention. What that means is with a hope for the future. I don't know how you find hope for the future when you're in a prison that you're not going to get out of. I don't know how you can find hope for a future when you're in poverty and it doesn't look like you can ever have anything but that. But Joseph did, and we can too if we can see right. He did not throw away his hope for the future. And if we could see, had 20/20 vision, if we saw with clarity, if we had understanding, we wouldn't do that either. We wouldn't trade the great benefit that we have for something that's false if we knew. Instead, he trusted God and was taking him somewhere, though he could not have known. Instead of giving up and accusing God of abandoning him, he lived as a victorious person every single day. You find yourself in a wheelchair, live a victorious life as someone in a wheelchair. Whatever situation you are, just live as someone that has a hope for their future. This year is about you. Year of understanding. It's a time when you can understand like Joseph came to understand. By the time that 2020 is over, I want your thinking to be radically changed. I want your vision to be 2020 and 2020. I want the strongholds that are remaining in your mind to finally come down, so that you don't have to face the same kind of torments day after day after day after day when God has already given you victory. I want you to understand the victory that belongs to you so that you can experience the joy of that victory. So that you can honestly thank God with true thankfulness because you can see the victory. So that you can celebrate Jesus like you should. A storm is coming. But it's not a storm that's going to harm us. It's not a storm that's going to harm you. Not if your trust is in Jesus. It's a storm aimed at the world. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But it won't harm us. Because Jesus is coming in fullness of knowledge. Your battery needs to be supercharged. Your faith built up, your confidence steadfast, so that you don't give way. So you don't give way to weak thinking in the times of your trouble. Think of the plagues that came upon Egypt. You know, when those plagues came upon Egypt, the Israelites were still in that land. The Israelites had to deal with the plagues just like the Egyptians did. But how many of you know the story was different for the Egyptians than it was for the Israelites? The Israelites weren't harmed. The plagues were meant to convince the Egyptians to let Israel go free. Not only were the Israelites set free, but they left Egypt with the gold and silver of Egypt. But if they'd been thinking like Israelites, they had a completely different reaction to that whole situation. When they were told to put blood over the doorposts, they wouldn't have bothered. They'd have already been defeated and given up. Not only had God made them slaves in Egypt, now he was going to destroy them and the Egyptians together. A storm is coming. But God doesn't want you to think like an Egyptian. He wants you to think like a person that's being set free. God wants us to be thankful and to remain thankful. He wants us to know that our redemption is drawing nigh, that finally all the things that we hope for are about it, are at the doorstep. Vindication that we have looked for and waited for are almost here. Understanding the storm is not aimed at us. Understanding that the storm is bringing us to a blessing and not a curse. requires the right kind of thinking, requires the right kind of understanding. See, if you just think that you don't measure up and so, you know, you deserve the storm and not the blessing, you're gonna be pretty frightened by the things that you see. But if you can understand the redemption that Christ paid for, the victory that belongs to you, then you're not going to be living in that fear. You're going to have a different way of looking at life and things. I want to encourage you to read your Bible this year. A lot of Christians have been Christians for years and never read their Bible from beginning to end. You need to read your Bible clear through, and then you need to write in the front of it the day that you completed it. That requires you probably to give up something. Bible reading is not a part of your daily life. You're probably going to have to give up something to acquire it. So that you have some time to do it. Some people think they need to use their time digging gold. Some people think they need to use their time to doing other things. And so it's just a matter of prioritizing. And I'm just going to encourage you to not let ignorance control your mind. And the only way to do that is to get the knowledge of God, to learn to think the way He thinks. Physical training has some value. A lot of people decide to start a physical training program at the beginning of the year. Work and recreation have value. I'm not against people working and having jobs. I'm for that, and I'm not against them taking vacations and having some fun. But a diet on the Word of God is beyond anything the world has to offer. And you need to not wait until your flesh tells you that reality. Until your flesh gets up, wakes you up one day, says, you know what, I'm just tired of you trying to thinking about me all the time. You're spending all your time thinking about me and taking care of me and trying to take care of my wants and find whatever I need and all this kind of stuff. And I just want you to stop that, and I want you to start reading the Word of God. That's not going to come from your flesh. At some point, you're going to have to say no to your flesh. And from your spirit, you're going to have to make a decision. You have to say, flesh, you're going to listen to me here. You're opening the page of the Bible. You don't have a choice with this. Eyes, you're going to look at them words and you're going to read them. And mind, you're going to pay attention. And if you don't, you're going to do it anyway. So you just want to get and you just start in and discipline yourself like anything. Embrace you. Where's my you? There it is. He's getting good at this. Year of understanding. Not only in concept, but in action. And so you just said, you continue to meet together and to add to that personal study time. Make time to seek understanding in the wisdom of God. I guarantee you that if everybody here went home, and read their Bible every day for a week, when we come back next week, you would see testimonies, different attitudes. You'd see a stark change in the way people feel, and that would just be the beginning. Make time to seek understanding and wisdom from God. Just, you can't afford not to do it. Do it. Don't allow yourself to remain ignorant or in the dark, putty in the hand of the enemy, not understanding the times that you live in. Don't surrender victory through ignorance. So I'm going to ask you now if you would just bow your heads for a second. And I know some of you probably didn't come in here thinking about this. So I want to give you a moment to sincerely consider it. Count the cost. Because if you make a commitment to read the Word of God, if you commit to a personal study, there's going to be a cost to that. Going to require something change. I don't know if it's attitude or giving of time or what that means, but it's going to take something. You need to think about that. Count the cost of being committed together. You need each other. And the tighter you stay close to each other, the better off you're going to be. But there's a cost to that, so you have to count that cost. Now I want you to think of the cost of doing nothing. Whether you want to spend another year going around the same mountains, to be frustrated by the same things, to be discouraged by the same things that discourage you all the time, whether to have the same kind of circumstances have power over you, count the cost of doing nothing. What will living a carnal life cost you, and what will ignorance cost you? And then if you will commit to time seeking God, I'm going to ask the band to come, whatever band is here. And I'm going to ask you to come, and I just want you to come, and I want you to pray with me. Everybody can stand up if they would. And, you know, if you'll commit to some personal Bible study, reading the Bible, I've got a plan here. This is January, and it's a Bible reading plan. You can get these all over. You can make your own, whatever the case may be. This is plan follows Genesis. It's the New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day. So you read from those four areas. A little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament. You read a Psalm and a Proverb. And it's set up on 5 days, not six. So it's Monday through Friday, but you can pick whatever 5 days you want, and then you can take the weekend off or use the weekend for a makeup day, or you can read, maybe you want to read on Saturday and get a day ahead, but you always have a day off. I think we should take a day off, and so you can plow through that. And so if you've never read your Bible, this is how I read my Bible the first time. Back when I was a young man, was through a program like this. And hopefully by the time you get done reading your Bible for a year, that will just be a part of your life. I don't know how to make it through life without reading the Word a little bit. I cannot keep my brain right for 48 hours. And I've been doing this for, sometimes it's hard for an hour. And, you know, my brain can get mixed up, and the Word of God is what centers me. It brings me back to the right kind of thinking. It's amazing that some days how you just get up and you just think, man, what are you doing? It's all lost. And I open up the Bible and read it, and I go, man, that was stupid thinking. You know, and it's just immediately that page is turned around. And, you know, you learn to come out of defeat and into a mindset of victory almost instantly. When you learn to feed on God's Word. That's the only thing that we have in this life to carry us into victory. Jesus loves you. He's going to finish it. You know, I mean, it just depends how you want to run the race, how you want to spend your time here. Whether you want to just spend it here like a regular person thinking like they think and being victimized like they think, or whether you want to experience what it's like to be a Joseph, or a person of faith, a person who trusts God no matter what. It won't mean that you won't take hits. It'll just change the way you think about things. And it's such a good endeavor. And so, you know, if you thought about it and you count the cost, and you'll make a commitment to at least try, then I want you to come. I want to pray with you. I want you to pray with me. And I'll give you one of these, and again, you can use this or any other thing. But man, I'm going to let you sing, and you guys just come on up if you will do that, if you want to do that.